that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. History tells us that it sometimes took between 2 and 3 days for a victim of execution by crucifixion to die. Our Lord was on his cross for probably no more than somewhere between 3 to 5 hours, probably closer to 3 hours than 5. And the historical record of Holy Scripture is that he cried with a loud voice just before he yielded up the ghost or yielded up his spirit. That indicates to us what the Scriptures plainly teach in other places, and that is that no man took life from the Son of God, but he yielded voluntarily his life. He had strength, he cried with a loud voice, and had every ounce of strength he would have needed to do anything his omnipotent sovereign will chose to do. But he chose to surrender it all and voluntarily yield up his life so that we could be saved. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That reminds us that salvation is not a man-to-God thing. The fact that the veil in the Hebrew temple was rent from the top to the bottom reminds us that salvation is of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he was the Lord God who went walking in the garden seeking a fallen man. He is the Lord God who initiated salvation for the human race. He is the Lord God who initiated my salvation. And if you have been born again, he is the Lord God who sought for you from heaven to this sin-cursed earth. He initiated human salvation. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. One of the signs of a decadent civilization is there is no fear of God before their eyes. I am appalled at the cheekiness of the Western society, and especially the North America where I live. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When God brings revival and human beings are aware of God's holiness, and when they say truly, this is the Son of God, they have an awesome respect or reverence here called fear of God. Not a fear that cowers in the corner like a frightened little jackrabbit, but a respect and a reverence for a holy God. Verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Our text is verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is interpreted to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With the help of the Lord, I would speak this morning on the loneliness of his cross. The loneliness of his cross. The first thing I would have us understand is that the loneliness of the cross of our Lord was foretold or prophesied. Turn, please, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. The loneliness of the cross of our Savior was foretold. Psalm 22, verse 1. Please notice the notation above the psalm to the chief musician upon Ajalath Shehar, a psalm of David. This psalm has as its human author or its human recorder David, the sweet singer of Israel, who was moved along by the Holy Spirit and penned these inspired words. That designation, Ajalath Shehar, is an interesting designation. This is what it means. It means the hind, H-I-N-D, the hind, or the young red female deer is being pursued by the hunters in the early morning, but hang on, because dawn is coming. I'm going to tell you again what it means. It means the hind or the young red female deer is being pursued by the hunters in the early hours of the black morning. But hang on, because dawn is coming. And you'll see those emotions pictured in this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Slip down to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Isaiah the prophet said he was despised and rejected of men. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he will deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Slip down, please, now to verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Remember that when the soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus with a spear, there came out blood and water. And all my bones are out of joint. That is also interesting from a prophetic point of view, and from the point of view of proving the exact accuracy of the Word of God. The prophet said that not a bone of the Lord Jesus' body would be broken. But when the cross was dropped into the hole on Golgotha. The bones came out of joint, but not a bone of his body was broken. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That word potsherd simply means a broken piece of pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. The crucifixion victim became so emaciated and thin that the ribs in the rib cage could be counted. I may tell all my bones, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I repeat, the loneliness of the cross of our Lord was foretold in this 22nd psalm. Now, the words of this psalm have, of course, an initial application to David, who was plainly at this time in his life being pursued by enemy hunters. I would not speculate as to whether David composed this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when pursued by Saul or Absalom's forces or Philistines or other forces. The one thing that is clear is that David is being pursued by his hunter enemies. And they bring great suffering and great pain upon David. But this psalm and the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" have a prophetic and a fuller application to the Messiah, the suffering Savior. The scripture is like that. Especially those portions of scripture that are prophetic. They have an immediate application and a long-term or future application to the Lord Jesus, either as the suffering servant or the reigning king. The prophets are wonderful to read. In one breath, the prophet will be breathing out inspired words about the kingship of the Messiah. Then in the very next breath, the prophet will write about the suffering of the king. And they saw the king from both points of view because he is both king and savior. Now, all of the details of the method of punishment and torture of crucifixion were carried out by people who had no knowledge of these predictions. I am saying this. Roman soldiers were not in the habit of reading the Hebrew-inspired writings. The Roman soldiers that fulfilled the details of this execution to the letter were totally unaware or ignorant that God's Holy Spirit had inspired it 1,000 years before. The Roman soldiers knew nothing of the prophecy. And what is even more wonderful, when David wrote this inspired prophecy, he knew nothing of the execution method called crucifixion. David lived 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion, but he described to the letter the method that would be used to cause the Savior to suffer for the sins of the whole world. David did not have full understanding of the Roman method of crucifixion. And when the Romans did it, they were totally ignorant of the fact that it was Hebrew scripture written 1,000 years before. You see, God uses the wrath of ignorant, unaware men to praise himself and to prove himself. And the more men think, "We will get rid of God, we will persecute, we will not be judged by holiness," the more men try to get rid of God and get rid of holiness, the more they confirm his inspired word. Thus did the Roman soldiers in complete unawareness or ignorance. Verses 14 through 16 in Psalm 22 prophetically describe crucifixion. The pain, the extreme thirst, asphyxiation, or what we would call smothering. because of the body's final refusal to force up the diaphragm with the feet shoving up on the block or the nail that held the feet to the cross. That's how the crucifixion victim finally died, asphyxiation or suffering, because the body could no longer muster the strength to shove up, raise the diaphragm, and breathe. I remind you again, however, that the Lord Jesus stopped breathing voluntarily, not just because, as some would say, he ran out of human strength. The loneliness of the cross of our Lord was foretold. I would have you see a second thing about the loneliness of his cross. Look at verse 45 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness. Underline that word. There was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The loneliness of the cross of our Lord was a dark and sorrowful thing. It was a dark and sorrowful thing. Turn back to Matthew 26, verse 38. Matthew 26, 38. Then said the Lord Jesus unto his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The loneliness of his cross was a dark, black, and sorrowful thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I invite your close attention for the next few moments as I try to make what I believe is the most significant point of this message. There is nothing lovely or pretty. There is nothing beautiful about the price that sin exacts. Sin's pleasures last only for a season. And sin, when it is finished, always brings forth blackness and darkness and loneliness. Teenagers today are under tremendous peer pressure in the high schools of our land and on the jobs for young adults in our land. They are under tremendous peer pressure to knuckle under and go with the crowd and jump in the sin bin with those who care not for spiritual things. But I want to remind you today, young people, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not light, not beauty, not anything that is pretty, but blackness, darkness, and death. Sin finally isolates. Sin isolated the Lord Jesus in the loneliness of his cross. You say, but his mother was there, and the other women were there. Yes, they were, but they could not enter into nor identify with his bearing the sin of the whole world. Sin is a lonely business at the end. I heard on the national news the other evening that after soybeans, marijuana is now the number two cash crop in the United States of America. I am against the legalization of marijuana. I always will be. Sin, when it is finished, isolates. It brings forth blackness and darkness. There's no companionship at the end of the road of sin. Sin isolates. The price of sin left the prodigal son in Luke 15 isolated and alone. As long as he had the bucks, as long as he had daddy's inheritance, obviously sticking out of his back pocket, he had lots of buddies and lots of friends. But sin did with the prodigal son what sin will do to you and to me if we listen to its lies. Sin left the prodigal son alone. The price of sin left the drug-addicted prodigal son of English poetry also isolated and alone. Lord Byron was a brilliant young man. Lord Byron was one of the most fluent poets that Britain has ever known. But Lord Byron, with his money and his companions and his women chose to walk down a road that did not uplift his spirit toward God, but lowered it toward hell. And Lord Byron, the great British poet, was a prodigal at the end, and he dissipated his poetic brilliance in a flood of profligate living, and he reduced the rose garden of his ability and his talent to the bleak barrenness of an empty desert. And when Lord Byron, the poet, came down to time to die, he said, "The flower and the fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Sin isolated the prodigal son of Luke 15. Sin isolated Lord Byron. And sin and the cost and the penalty of sin isolated our blessed Savior on his cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me and left me alone? Why? Because God cannot go with sin. That's why. He cannot go with my sin, and he cannot go with your sin. Sin is so much in contradiction to the nature of a holy God that in those agonizing hours when his son, his own precious son, bore the penalty and the price for sin, God the Father walked away from him. John Oxenham said, "All that I have loved has passed and left me at the last alone, alone." Young people say, "Well, I will be immoral. Mother and father are against this marriage. We will be immoral and we will force our parents to accept this marriage and we will go into it together. And unless God does a miracle within a few months or a few years, those same young people who followed Satan's lie into sin are left alone and isolated with only the reality of the sin and the consequence of their sin with them. If I had the time, I could take you to hundreds of little apartments in Greater Columbia where 19, 20, 21-year-old young ladies sit alone with little babies because they listened to an ungodly young man and they would not listen to the word of God, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Fornicators have their place in the lake of fire. They would not listen to God and they went the way of sin, and at 20 or 21 find themselves in the darkness, the blackness, in the utter isolation, the loneliness of bearing the penalty for sin. The loneliness of sin-bearing is a dark, sorrowful thing. Now, the fact that the sin our Lord was bearing was not his own sin did not brighten or cheer those 3 hours one little bit. And that reminds me to say, it is sad that when one sins, it affects another. Jesus had not sinned. But when he bore the penalty to pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins, he was affected, though he was sinless, by our sin. And we, by our sin, affect those around us and can turn those around us also into the loneliness and the isolation of paying the price for sin. How sad it is that in human society, because we're sociable creatures, very seldom do we sin alone. We always want to take someone with us. We have so little strength of character and so little individuality that we take someone with us in the sin. But when it comes time to pay the piper and pay the price, we look for companionship and we're like Lord Byron, alone. The fact that it was not his own sin, but our sins, did not lessen the burden and the load of the guilt of that unholy sin that he atoned for you and for me. Sin offers smiles, but bringeth tears. Sin offers peace, but bringeth fears. Sin offers health, but sickness brings. Sin offers songs, but never sings.
Sin offers doves, but ravens come. Sin offers heaven, yet hell's its home. Sin offers sun, but bringeth clouds. Sin offers life, yet bringeth shrouds. You see the prodigal at first, feeling fit and fine. I see him later at his worst, feeding with the swine. You see Judas with a smile, counting 30 coins. I see Judas after a while, bursting out his loins. You see sin's sunrise in the morn. I see its shadows fall. You see sin's joy when it is born. I hear death's angel call. The loneliness of sin-bearing is a dark, sorrowful thing. There's no glamour about it at all. The high of drugs is artificial and destroys the body. The high of illicit sex is artificial, physical and flesh only, and destroys, at least to a degree, the capacity for true wedded love. Talk to anyone who has violated the purity of the body before marriage, and they say they regret it for the rest of their life. Sin-bearing brings the darkness of isolation. Now, thank God that any sin, save finally turning away the wooing voice of the Holy Spirit for the last time, any sin, save that unpardonable sin, can be forgiven, but scars and inner loneliness remain. I would have us notice a third thing about the loneliness of his cross. And this point arises right from the text. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The third thing I would have us see is this. The world's worst loneliness is to be forsaken by God. The prodigal son forsook his father in order to sin. The prodigal son forsook his brother in order to sin. He forsook a good home, a good atmosphere, a father who cared, and the brother of his childhood. He forsook those good, righteous, holy elements, and finally found himself forsaken. The world's worst loneliness is to be forsaken by God. And unless we put our sin under the precious shed atoning blood of Christ, mark it down, there's coming a day when God, because he's holy, will have to forsake us for the last time. I can conceive of no worse thing than to be forsaken forever by God. I was thinking this past week, and I've enjoyed being with the McBurneys so much. I was thinking about friends for whom I get so lonely. I was thinking about Pastor Don Ohm, who moved from Northern Ontario to San Francisco, California. I was thinking about Stan Belding, who moved from Ontario to New Brunswick. I've never been to New Brunswick in my life. Most of my travel time has been spent here in America. I was thinking about Gord Grieve and Brian Fast, Leroy Pennell, and men who were the companions of my life. And I was thinking how much I missed them and how much I would give for just 1 hour over a glass of orange juice or a cup of coffee. But oh, in comparison to being forsaken by God, being forsaken by an earthly friend melts into insignificance. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and is just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear as this name divine to this heart of mine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. I like the name of Leroy Pennell. I don't apologize for that. I need friends. You need friends. I'm glad for you to have friends. I like the name of Dr. Jack Hiles. I need a friend. But oh, there's never been a friend like Jesus.
There's nothing worse than to be forsaken by God. Oh, you say, but my wife will not become born again. She likes the sin way too much. Or you teenagers say, my friends at school will not repent and trust Christ. And I do not want to lose their companionship. Listen, friends, far better to lose the companionship of an earthly person than to lose the companionship of the God of forever. Now, we are to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace. But there's one thing worse than losing an earthly friend, and that's being forsaken by Almighty God. Psalm 27, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, we are not to use that to criticize our parents. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. But we are to understand that there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, closer than a mother, and closer than a father. And we are to understand that when we are looking into the cold, lifeless face of our earthly father or our earthly mother, then the Lord will take us up. Will you have the Lord to be with you when death hits your home? Will you have the Lord to comfort your lonely, broken heart when death takes your mother or father from you? Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. My father has not been well since 42 years of age. Every time I see him, I know it may be the last time, but I know that when my daddy forsakes me in the cold grip of death, then the Lord will take me up, and he will bear me up on eagle's wings, and he will comfort me, because he has been before, and he knows what loneliness is all about, and he can be the comfort of those who've trusted in him for forgiveness of sins and comfort and love. The world's worst loneliness is to be forsaken by God. I must hasten on. Look at verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that. Now, what did they hear? They heard in the language that Jesus spoke, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's what Jesus spoke. And that's what those around the cross should have heard. But some of them, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias or Elijah the prophet. They misunderstood the words Jesus spoke. He said, Eli, Eli, Jehovah God, Father. But they thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. That leads us to the fourth point. The loneliness of Christ's cross was and is incomprehensible to mere mortals. I have rejoiced in having a part in preaching this series on the cross. But I could study the cross of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life, and I could never fully comprehend, catch, or understand the loneliness of the cross. Those around the cross misunderstood what he was going through and what he was saying. At best, we know so little of God. I'm going to say it again. At best, we know so little of God. Now, if we are born again, we know him. But Paul said in Corinthians, we know in part. Take the most holy man who's ever walked in shoe leather. Would it be Praying Hyde? Would it be the Apostle Paul? Would it be D.L. Moody? Would it be Savonarola? Would it be John Wesley? Would it be George Whitefield? Take the most holy man
who's ever walked on earth. And at very best, here in this life, we only know God in part. And so they could not comprehend the loneliness of the cross of our Christ. They misinterpreted it. They misunderstood it. We know so little of God that we know very little of what it would mean to be separated from God. Now, please stay with me. This is a very important doctrine. We know so little of God here in this life that we know very little of what it would mean to be separated from God. That is why there's so little fear of hell today. There are so few people who actively court a relationship of holiness with God. So few people who really know God. It's no wonder they do not fear hell, because they do not know what it would be like to be separated from God. If we would fall in love with the Lord Jesus and pursue the systematic study of His love letters, His word to us, the more we would study, the more we would fear ever being separated from Him. The more we learn about Him, the more we want to stay in fellowship with Him. And Paul said in Romans, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But the world does not fear hell today, because the world has never known God. And therefore, the world is unable to comprehend what it would be like to live forever without God. Even unsaved people today see something of God. They see something of God's power and God's love in the azaleas, the dogwoods, and even the wisteria. They see something of God in natural creation. And even the unsaved today see a little bit of God in the love shed abroad from Christians' hearts. But when a person goes to hell, there'll be nothing of God there. No roses, no horses, no beautiful sunsets, no loving friends to perform gestures of Christian affection. Nothing of God in hell. The people around the cross misunderstood the loneliness of the cross. And they said, well, he just needs the prophet Elijah. And that brings me to the fifth point. Oh, I like this. I'm not going to shout. At least I plan not to. I don't want any of you to think it's just a put on. So I'll say it quietly. The fifth aspect of the loneliness of the cross is this. The loneliness of sin and the guilt problem cannot be solved by any earthly prophet. They said, well, he just needs Elijah. No, sir. No, ma'am. He didn't need Elijah. He needed Eli. He needed God the Father, not just the prophet Elijah. And when we have a burden of sin and a burden of guilt, we do not need David Atkinson. And we do not need so much Bob Jones or Jerry Falwell or Oral Roberts or David Johnson. We don't need a prophet. We need God Himself. We're men worshipers today. We have personality cults growing up in our circles. And God forgive us of this personality cult business that's trying to worm its way into our Bible-believing churches. The sin and the guilt problem cannot be solved by a mere earthly prophet, an Elijah. It can only be solved by Eli, my God, my God. And I love you very much, but when I am faced with my sin problem, which I am from time to time, while I love you a great deal, I am not going to come to you and knock on your door or ring your doorbell. I'm going to go to the Lamb of God, whoever liveth to make intercession for me at the right hand of the Father, because He is God. The loneliness of the cross and the sin problem can only be solved by God, not by any earthly prophet. Do not ask me to take my dark and lonely burden of sin to Elijah or Moses, the law deliverer, or even Paul. When I have a sin burden, please take me to God. Take me to the God-man. Take me to Jesus. Take me to his cross. And moreover, take me to his empty tomb. I can find my way out of spiritual loneliness, and I can find my way out of the guilt of sin if you'll just take me to Eli, the Son of God, who walked and lived in human flesh. I am so fed up with personality cults, I've about to throw out the television, just forget all about religious TV, and just shut myself in with the Word of God and sweet Jesus. I hope I've made it clear. We make a drastic mistake if we look to a TV preacher or a pastor, yes, this pastor, for our sin problem. We need to go to God. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Those standing around the cross misunderstood what he said. They thought a human source could solve the problem. Not so. The sixth thing, and I'm almost through, you've been so patient. Look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The sixth point we see about the loneliness of his cross is this. The loneliness of his cross was a voluntary loneliness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. As we look further at this voluntary aspect of the loneliness of his cross, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Son volunteered to be the sacrificial lamb. He volunteered. So the loneliness that was brought upon Jesus on the cross was a loneliness that resulted from a voluntary decision. I read in Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, I read this and I think it's so beautiful. Jameson Fawcett Brown say, the innocent was punished voluntarily as if guilty, so that the guilty might by grace be rewarded as if innocent. I like that. The innocent was punished voluntarily as if guilty, so that the guilty might by grace be rewarded as if innocent. And the final thing that I would have us see about the loneliness of his cross is found in John's gospel account, John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? Psalm 22. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. The last thing I would have us see about the loneliness of his cross is this. To be lonely for God is to be spiritually thirsty. To be lonely for God is to be spiritually thirsty. Can you possibly imagine what it would be like for absolute love and absolute holiness to be separated from absolute love and absolute holiness even for 3 hours? That's a thirsty situation. To be lonely for God is to be spiritually thirsty. I wonder today, dear friend, are you spiritually thirsty?
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. Grace Glory, the number 7, at juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.